this morning?
We have two for us in this room, yes.
Come on, give me a high five while we're high here.
See, yeah, now I need
it. There, now it works. There. Okay, come on down here. Now give me another one.
That's easy for you.
Yeah.
Well, I'm happy to be back here. My wife and I have bragged about your church, your facility. The church is not the facility, obviously, the church facility, to a lot of people because we just love this place. My wife thinks this is the coolest church I think she's ever been in. So we've talked to people about coming to this place that has a Civil War era punch tin ceiling with the old chandelier and everything. In fact, she took pictures and showed it on our website last time when we were here. And she just happens to be speaking in Colorado Springs right now. She's a speaker for women's events all over the world, and so she was gone to that, wasn't going to be coming with me to this one anyway, and I'll get to see her tomorrow night late when I get back in from this trip. Sometimes we travel together. Most of the time we're traveling waving through the window of planes at each other going opposite directions there, so that's okay. We love what we do and love our ministry with that, and I have loved the time that we had here. And I shared that during Sunday school. I won't go into a lot of that there, but we had a fantastic time at the prison. I just want you to know, and I would want you to celebrate as well, your church is impacting lives in an amazing way. I loved Julia's presentation this morning. Was it Julia or Julie?
Julia.
Julia, yeah. She did a wonderful job of presenting that. That was very well done, and you could tell that she was very excited about what God had done in her heart and life with that. It's neat that you guys get to go out and do those kind of things, and I love as well, really enjoyed hearing about the Iron Sharpens Iron. I've done a lot of those conferences like that, and I love that kind of ministry. Love men's ministry. I do a lot of speaking for men's conferences, and that's probably my favorite thing to do. So that's why it was really fun for me to do the prison ministry. And we saw God do some amazing things with that. Right at 50 men that made professions of faith, 41 of them in the first two nights, where I didn't make it easy. I didn't do the every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. I did the, listen, if you gave your life to Jesus and you just prayed that prayer, I want you to take a stand for Jesus right now, right where you're at. And they stood in front of all of their inmates, some of them with tears running down their faces, and just said, yeah, it's me. Gave my life to Jesus. So that was a special time, and I'm looking forward already. I'm going to bring my wife back with me in October. We were just coming back, hadn't planned on anything except for a vacation time. We want to come see the fall colors. I've never brought my wife up here to see the fall colors. We have wonderful colors in Colorado where we live, but they're all gold for the most part because it's all aspen. And we wanted to come out here and see all of the hardwoods and all the beautiful colors. And also, we were flying into Boston. We were going to go up to the Northeast. And then I thought, well, we know Brian and Judy. We'll just at least stop by and see him. I offered if he was interested in preaching in his church on a Sunday morning while we were here in October. And then after meeting with the men, I have promised those men that I'm coming back, bringing my wife and my best friend and his wife, and I want to introduce them to these men in prison. And so we're going to go back and do a Saturday night event for them. I'll speak. My friend will speak as well. He speaks around different places as well. And his wife is a very accomplished pianist. And so we'll let her put on a little bit of a piano thing for the guys. And I told the guys I want them to sing for my wife and for my buddy and his wife, because that was an incredible time of hearing men sing together. I'm sure it was at the Iron Sharpens Iron. I love to hear a bunch of men just lift their voices, and these guys were singing in this prison. It was very fun to hear that. So we'll be back, and we'll get a chance to see all of you, hopefully at that point, if Brian really does let me come and preach. We'll see how it goes this morning, and then we'll make a decision from there to see if that's going to happen or not. I'm not going to use this thing because, I mean, let's face it, I'm not going to speak out of my navel, and so we'll move to the side over here anyway. And I don't like using these things. I'd rather move around a little bit anyway. And this morning, I just want to share something. Actually, I'm going to share a message that I've changed everything around from what I was planning on doing this morning here. I already did something different for Sunday school than what I planned on. And God gave me already what I'm going to speak about to the men when I come back in October. And I'm very excited about being able to do that. And I want to share that with you this morning here, so you can even be praying about when I come back in October, how it might hit home for them. I want to ask you a question this morning. How many of you were raised in the church, where you grew up in the church. Can I see your hands? Yeah. So a lot of you were. And in the Northeast a lot of times, in the Northwest a lot of times, that's not always the case. When I go down and speak in the South, in the Bible Belt, it's like, oh, shucks, yeah, we all love Jesus, you know, and they're all over that, you know, and they were all raised that way. I was raised in the church. Okay, I was raised in Arizona, and I was raised in a Southern Baptist church, and so I was in church every time the doors were open. In fact, I was 9 months on the piano bench before I ever came out, because that was my mom right there playing piano. That second row that you guys are in right there, you didn't want to mess with that row. That was the forest row. That was the forest pew there. That's where we were. And my daddy was right there with his arms around two kids on each side. And we were in church every time the doors were open. That was us. Vacation Bible school, Sunday school, always, that's where we would be for those kind of things. And so I loved growing up in the church. I loved the old songs that we used to sing as kids when we were growing up. I loved these songs this morning because, you know, I knew all those songs. Those were fun to sing all of those. We got all the new songs. I like them too. I like the new ones. I like the old ones. I love the hymns. I love the old hymns. They've got such meaning to them. But I liked the children's songs we used to do too. And there was one in particular that I really liked. There was one song that just... it just hit home for me. I don't even know why, because it really didn't fit for me at all. It was about the little guy. Remember him? The guy that we used to sing about? Zacchaeus. And we'd sing about Zacchaeus, and I loved it because the teacher would say, okay, put your fingers out now. And we got to do this. You know, you had all the motions you got to do, you know. And we'd put our fingers out and say, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Oh, I love those songs. You can do all of those. And, you know, and it says... Oh, usted puede hablar en español.
Sí,
señor. Oh, a mí me gusta mucho. Ah, bueno, okay. And I loved that. I loved being able to sing those songs. I loved being able to talk about that. I liked the motions. It would say, he climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. You know, we had that all down. And I loved, my favorite part was when you would do the part that said, Zacchaeus, you come down. You got to put your finger out, you know, and you got to do the imperative statement. You come down, for I'm going to your house today. You know, we do that. And I just loved that. You know, that was great. But what I really liked, and I couldn't relate to that. I've never been we in my life. I don't know we. When I was in the sixth grade, I was 5'11", seventh grade 6'1", eighth grade 6'3", ninth grade 6'5½". I'm 6'10 now, or I used to be. I'm shrinking in my old age, but maybe I'll be we eventually. I don't know, but it's going to take a while for that to happen. But I loved all those songs like that, and I loved that story. I want us to look at that story, though, because we look at that story, and sometimes I think we miss some of the best parts of those things if we don't really dig in and see what it's really talking about. Would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 19? I want you to look at Luke 19 with me. Luke 19 is the story of Zacchaeus. And we're going to kind of walk through this. We're going to sort of break it down, because too many times we miss on some things by going too fast as we're going through the Word of God. In Luke 19... starting in verse 1 of Luke chapter 19, it starts out, and immediately it says, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. Now let's stop there, because we even get too far even with that. Jesus entered Jericho and he made his way through town. Apparently this was the last time that Jesus would even be in Jericho. If anybody was going to experience Jesus, it was going to be this time, unless they went somewhere else to see him. It was the last time that Jesus would be going through Jericho. And he was just passing through Jericho. But it says he entered the town and he was passing through. Now, you got to think about what's going on. When with Jesus, we think of him, you know, a lot of times where he's strolling along the lake with his disciples, you know, and Peter's doing something silly and everybody's laughing at Peter because he tripped over something or whatever. And we think of it being this casual thing. That didn't happen very often with them. Remember, first of all, that there were about 70 or 80 people that typically traveled with Jesus. It wasn't just the disciples. There were women that traveled as well. They would help cook, and they were providing, and they were meeting as a bigger group, and they would travel around. So it was quite an entourage that was going different places. But not only that, remember where Jesus is going. He's been healing people. He's been feeding people, 5,000 men plus women and children. There's a lot of things going on everywhere he goes. And so where Jesus went, there was a lot of commotion. He created quite a stir. He didn't get to just do it easy at all. I can relate to that because I don't like being around big crowds. Everybody, it's funny because I go and I speak places and I hang out with people and they go, man, you just love this kind of stuff, don't you? I love preaching, but I'm not an extrovert. I'm an introvert. Crowds wear me out. Now, preaching really gets me going. I love to preach, but when I'm through, I want to go hide out. My wife and I are both introverts, even though both of us are speakers for events, at large events, a lot of places. But we just, when we're through, we want to go hide at home, and we just, the two of us just hang out. We love it. We're empty nesters. We have three kids, one adopted daughter, kind of adopted daughter, and we have 14 grandchildren. And so we enjoy being around them at times, but then we're ready to send them home and be by ourselves. We like our own time there. Jesus didn't get much time to himself. That's why he had to go and get away at times just to have time to himself, because he always had people trying to get to him. So, Jesus, heal me. Jesus, touch me. Jesus, could you do this? Everybody's trying to get to Jesus for a touch from Jesus. So it's pretty crazy, the places he goes. And that's what it talks about here when it says, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through town, passing through. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was one of the most influential Jews in the Roman tax collecting business, and he had become very rich. Kind of like a yeah, duh, because see, if you were a tax collector, you were wealthy during that time there. But what it doesn't talk about with him is what a tax collector was looked upon by other people. They were the most hated people in all of Jewish society. He's a Jewish man himself, but what has happened is he comes, or the Romans show up, and they're looking for people to collect the taxes. That's how Rome was able to take over so many places. They would overthrow a country, and then they'd make them pay duty or taxes to them. And they wanted to be able to get the most they could possibly get from every place they went. And they knew, they didn't know who had money and who didn't. They didn't know who made the most. They didn't know who had money set aside. So what they would do is they would find a person from that country, in this case, a Jewish person from Israel. And it had to be somebody that was willing to be a traitor against their own people. Because what they would do is they would have them collect money for them. Because they knew who would know who had the money. And the deal was, they had a certain percentage that they needed to get from the people of that area. And what they told the tax collector is, here's how much we need. Now, you can get anything else you want. As much as you feel is reasonable, you can have in taxes. And sounds kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? Sounds an awful lot like the United States to me, you know. I mean, for what is reasonable. You know, when we first started this country, they said if we ever ask for more than 1% of the tax of the people, it'll be unreasonable. Well, we're kind of above that at this point there. We kind of got above that amount. But that's the way it was back during that time. They had to have a percentage that they got for Rome, and then it was whatever was reasonable. If you're willing to be a traitor against your own people, then it's not going to be reasonable. And they took way more than they needed to, and they sent soldiers with them to enforce whatever they got from the people. So if you didn't pay it, you went to prison. So that wasn't a good thing. So everybody hated tax collectors. But man, were they wealthy. Because see, they didn't have any friends. They didn't have anybody that wanted to be around them except for other tax collectors. Nobody would have anything to do with a tax collector. So they didn't have friends. They weren't liked by other people. But they had lots of stuff. They had the stuff that you could try to fill up your life with and enjoy. And that's who Zacchaeus is. And it tells us he was one of the most influential Jews in the Roman tax collecting business, and he had become very rich. And it says, so apparently what's happened is Jesus has come to town. He's going through town, and Zacchaeus is there. And it says, he tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowds. Apparently, Zacchaeus was vertically challenged. Kind of like Brian trying to high-five me, you know what I mean? That's a challenge. He's not vertically challenged. He's big enough he can get up and do some of that. But you know what? To me, it's funny, you know, I'm the normal-sized person and everybody else just hadn't quite gotten there yet, you know? And so, but for Zacchaeus, he must have been a little guy. He must have been really short. And with that, that was a problem. It says he tried to get to Jesus, but he couldn't because of being short. There was another problem. Think about this. He hears that Jesus is coming through town, and he's going, man, I'd love to see Jesus. Because why? Because Zacchaeus is a miserable person. He doesn't have anybody loving him. He doesn't feel good about what he's doing. He knows he's ripping people off. He knows it's not a good way. His lifestyle is not good, what he's doing. And he's empty. And he has heard about this guy that loves people and accepts everyone. And he's going, man, it'd be great if I could be accepted by Jesus. I'd like to meet this Jesus and see what he's really like. And he says, he's thinking, I'd like to check out Jesus. But it says he couldn't get to him because of the crowds. Well, you know, he wasn't able to get high enough. If he's standing in that crowd, he's not going to be able to see Jesus because everybody else is going to be taller than him. I used to be a youth pastor, and when I was, we'd take our kids to the big concerts, you know, that had all the Christian concerts and everything. And I would tell my kids, now listen, if you ever get lost or you get separated at all, just get up on something and just look up. And you'll see me, because I'll be taller than everybody else. And so they'd find me, and then they could go, oh, there's Bay, okay, and we can get back, and they could get back together. But Zacchaeus, he couldn't do it because he couldn't see above the crowds. I'm looking around going, my kids are going, I can't see the stage, I can't see the stage. I'm going, it's right there, you know, I can see it, but they couldn't do so. So I was able to do that. Zacchaeus couldn't see, and he knew he had to figure out a plan. But that wasn't his only reason that he couldn't do it because of the crowds. See, during that time, Josephus, one of the early historians, he told about it. He talked about one tax collector in particular, not Zacchaeus, but another one. Everybody hated this man so much, hated the tax collector so much, that he didn't dare get in a crowd. Because if you were a tax collector and you got in a crowd, the guy that Josephus talked about, some guy apparently walked up. This is in the first century after the time of Jesus. Some guy walked up and went, that's that stinking tax collector. That's that guy that ripped me off. The guy pulled a dagger out of his side, walked over in a crowd where it was really crowded, whoom, stuck it in the side of the guy, pulled it back out, stuck it into his sheath, walked away. The man dropped and bled to death, and nobody helped him. Nobody helped a tax collector. They hated tax collectors. They were happy to see a tax collector die. So you didn't want to be in a crowd if you were a tax collector because it was a dangerous place to be. You could get beat up bad. You could be killed in a crowd. So Zacchaeus couldn't be in that crowd. So instead, he's trying to figure out a way to get to Jesus. He has to come up with a plan if he's going to get to Jesus. And he does come up with a plan, and it's great to picture what he does. It says he was too short to see over the crowds, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree beside the road so he could watch from there. I've been to Israel, and in Israel, they've got sycamore fig trees, and they'll grow up, and then they've got branches that come out from them there. They make really good trees to climb up in, and, you know, like tree houses and that kind of thing, and you can get up out on their limbs and all. And apparently what Zacchaeus decided to do, he said, I'll get ahead of the crowd. I know where Jesus is going to come. He's going to come right down Main Street. I know where he's going. And so I'll just get ahead of the crowd, and I'll be able to see him. I'll be up in a tree, and I'll watch, and at least I'll be able to see who Jesus is. He's just wanting to see who this guy is. He doesn't have any anticipation of meeting him and spending time with him, but he at least wants to check him out and see who he is. So what does it say he does? It says he ran ahead. Now think about it. This is a man who is very, very wealthy. He wears a long flowing robe, and he probably, everywhere he went, he either got in one of those cool things that you have four guys carrying it in the corners, and he's up in a box, you know, with curtains he can pull out, and you know, and he's just going along with his taxi thing, or for sure he rode a horse or a mule or a donkey. He could do that. He didn't have to walk. In fact, he didn't want to walk anywhere because he'd be in danger. He would have had bodyguards or whatever that would have watched over him to protect him. But this says he ran ahead. in a robe. Can you just see him? He's picking up his robe and running along with his robe up in the air, because you don't run in a robe, you'll trip yourself if you do. So he's running in a robe. He picks his robe up. That's not dignified. And he wants to be respected. If there's anything that Zacchaeus wants, he wants respect. He wants to be respected by the people, and he knows he has no respect. But he's not worrying about it now, because he wants to experience Jesus. So he picks up his robe and he runs ahead. And then it says he climbed a sycamore tree in a robe. That's not cool. You don't climb trees in robes. That's not good. So can you just see what he's doing? Apparently he climbed the tree. He gets up in the tree. He's sitting on a branch. Now he's trying to shinny his way up over on the branch to where he's out. And this branch goes over the top of the road. So Jesus is going to be coming right underneath him. He's going to be able to see Jesus. Now he's trying to tuck his robe between his legs, you know, so he's as discreet as possible. And there he is up in a tree with a robe between his legs, you know, going, okay, man, I hope I'm hidden well enough here so nobody sees me. So when Jesus comes by, I'll be able to check him out, but nobody else will know I'm here. Because if they knew he was up in the tree, then he's caught in a tree. That's not a good place to be either, you know, with everybody that's around him that hates him. So he just wants to be able to see Jesus. So he's up in a tree. Now I got to tell you something. Listen, when we want to experience Jesus, sometimes there's problems for us too. I got to ask you, first of all, Zacchaeus had a problem with a crowd. What's crowding Jesus out of your life? What's keeping you from experiencing Jesus in your life? That's why I loved hearing about somebody going to Haiti, the men going to the Iron Sharpens Iron conference. That's what you do. Go into the prison, we get a chance to be a part of some great stuff of seeing Jesus work. But what's crowding Jesus out of your life? Because you're so busy with the things of your life that you don't have time to experience God, to experience Jesus in your life. We can get so caught up in things happening that we miss out on the important things of life if we're not careful. So, and I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, because we all have our issues, the areas that we can struggle with, but don't let the things of this world crowd out Jesus. I love the song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this world, the things of earth, will do what? They grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When we have our eyes on Jesus, the things of this world, they're not that important. They just go kind of, I can take them or leave them, but I want Jesus. I want my eyes on him. Don't let the things of this world crowd out Jesus. Make sure you find time to meet with him, daily to meet with him, and to get involved in ministries and things that will allow you to serve him well. Well, Zacchaeus has come up with a plan. Says he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree beside the road so he could watch from there. It took real effort for him to do so. You know what? Sometimes it takes effort for us too. If you really want to experience Jesus, it's going to take some time. It's going to take some effort. You're going to have to make some time for it. You may have to get up a little bit earlier in the morning to have a quiet time than what you normally would if you really want to meet with Jesus. I'm amazed at how many people, I'll talk with men all the time, and they'll be saying, man, I'm really struggling with, you know, just really feeling close to God. And I'll say, well, how's your quiet time going? Boom, eyes down immediately. It's like, man, just haven't had much time lately to get into the Word. I'm amazed at what we find time for and what we don't find time for. We find time for what's important in our lives, and the things that aren't that important, we can let go to the side. I was telling in the Sunday school hour, I've never known anybody to go, I just can't believe it, man. I just got so busy last week. It was crazy. I went a whole week. I forgot to eat. I don't know. I just went a week, and I was so busy, I didn't eat. You ever heard anybody do that? I never heard anybody do that. Man, I'm going to eat. I'm going to figure out a way to eat. Judy's hooked me up with all her good granola up in the apartment I'm in there. I'm eating granola, man. I mean, I'm tearing that stuff up, you know. And I'm going to figure out a way to eat. Yesterday, we went to a Chinese food buffet, and I ate. Okay, let's just put it that way. It was not good. I laid all night last night going, I can't believe I did that. I figure out ways to eat. You know what? Because it's a priority for me. I like to eat. I like the way it makes me feel. I enjoy good food. Do you enjoy this good food? Do you enjoy getting into it? Because if you do, you're going to find time to get into this book. And you'll want to hear from God. This is what we feed on. It's what Jesus said. My food is to do the will of the Father who sent me. How do we know the will of the Father? It's right here. It's in this book. This is where we go. And that's what we need to make sure is that we're making the effort to experience Jesus. So it says, so he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore tree beside the road so he could watch from there. I love this verse 5. When Jesus came by, and as the Savior passed that way, it says, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus. Now, first of all, think about it. Zacchaeus is up in a tree. He's trying to hide. He's trying not to be seen. He doesn't want people to know he's in the tree. He just wants to be able to see Jesus. And don't you know, he's up in the tree and he's going, this is awesome. He really is. He's coming right here. I'm seeing him. There he is. Oh, that's Jesus right there. I can tell which one he is. And he's watching as he's coming by him underneath. And then what happens? All of a sudden, Jesus stops. And don't you know, Zacchaeus is going, ruh-roh. Now we got a problem here. Now, that wasn't what he was expecting. He wasn't expecting him to stop under the tree. Now, what does it say? It says, and Jesus looked up at him. He's going, oh, crud. Now he knows he's busted. He's in the tree, and he's been caught up in the tree. And it's a little bit embarrassing now because he's up in a tree with a robe tucked between his legs, and now everybody's looking up at him. Now, I love this, though, because Jesus has everybody trying to get to him. Jesus, touch me. Jesus, heal me. Jesus, come to my house. All these people are trying to get Jesus' attention. And when he stops under a tree, Jesus stops and he looks up. Because you know what? Jesus knows who wants to experience him. And he is there for people in doing so. I love this because it paints such a picture to me. Years ago, back in the 80s, there was, at the end of the 80s, every decade, they pick a song, the greatest Christian song of the decade, you know, and you'll get the different ones. For the 80s, it was interesting what the greatest Christian song was. Now, you got to go way back with that there for the 80s, because that's when Christian music, contemporary Christian music, was just getting started. I mean, and if you start asking, what was the greatest song of the 80s? You got to go back to the Amy Grants, you know, and the maybe the Bill Gaither vocal trio or something, you know, one of those. But there were some of the ones that were just coming out. Petra was just coming out, you know. Oh, man, my son loves Petra. This means war. He's in the military, you know, and so he loves that song. In fact, we just had a big wood-burning thing done of the cover of Petra, done for him for his birthday this year, with the guy holding up a sword towards heaven, you know, and it's really cool, you know. So you think, which one of those songs would be the number one song of the 80s? None of those. The number one song of the 80s, it was done by a guy named Benny Hester. Benny Hester did a song years ago. Most people, Benny Hester did some weird songs. He did one. It's entitled Rubber Canoe. Really? I mean, come on, Rubber Canoe. And what it was some guy gets in a rubber canoe, paddles out in the water or something, and meets with God. I don't know. It was a weird song. But he had that one. But he had the number one, he had the song that was picked, the number one song of the 80s. The number one song of the 80s, when I first heard the title of it, before I ever heard the song, I was not a happy man. I didn't like the title of the song. The title of the song was When God Ran. When God ran. Not my God. See, my picture of God, growing up as a kid, I liked the songs, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. I like those kind of songs. My God is great. He's huge. I was taught, God is everything. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. And I'm hearing, God ran. God doesn't run. He doesn't run from anything. So I started listening to the song. And it starts out with Almighty God, the great I am, liking that, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord, victorious warrior. Now you're talking, okay, yeah, this means war. I mean, that's my kind of God. They're victorious warrior. Commanding King of Kings. Now you're going, now we're there. And then it goes in to the chorus. And it starts, and the only time I ever saw him run. What? God doesn't run? He doesn't have to run. He's not afraid of anything. I got the wrong picture. Because then from there, it goes into the chorus, was when he ran to me, took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, my son's come home again, lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes, with forgiveness in his voice, he said, son, do you know I still love you? Do you hear it? Do you hear what the story was about? It was the prodigal son with the father on the front porch looking and seeing the son turning towards him, and he ran to his son and received him. Oh, that's what I see here with Jesus, with Zacchaeus. He's got everybody trying to get to him, but when he gets under the tree, Jesus stops because he says, Zacchaeus, I see you up there, and I know you're hurting, and you would really like to experience me, and you need somebody to love you and accept you. And Zacchaeus, I want you to know, I came here because I wanted to see you. Oh, I love the way the song finishes. Caught me by surprise, dropped me to my knees. When God ran, he runs to us. He comes to us. He looks to come to us. We don't have to go chasing God down. He's got to be out there somewhere. I just got to get to God somehow. No, he's waiting and looking, and as soon as he sees us turn towards him, he runs to us when we call out his name. He wants to have relationship with him, and that's what's happening with Zacchaeus. But it's still kind of rough because he looks up in the tree and it says, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Remember, that's where we did the Zacchaeus, and the teacher would say, okay, now put your finger out. And you have to put that finger out. You know, we love that because we're getting to tell somebody what to do, you know, as a little kid. And then you got to do the imperative statement. And what did we do? We said, Zacchaeus, you come down. And we shook our finger out of there. And then we did the four, I'm going to your house today, and did that part of it there. That's not what happens here. That's not really the way it goes. What does it say? It says, Jesus said, and he called him by name, Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down, for I must be a guest in your home today. In the NIV, it says, I must stay in your house today. In other words, what he was saying is, Zacchaeus, I see you up in that tree, and I see you really would like to experience me, and I see you're miserable, and you'd like to have somebody accept you and love you. But Zacchaeus, if that's going to happen, we just can't have a tree experience here. Hey, Zacchaeus, how's it going? All right, see you sometime. And then you move on. Those are tree experiences. True experience with God, he's got to go home with you. He's got to be a part of every area of your life. Because see, too many times what we do, this is a tree experience. We come and we kind of like, yeah, we get to see Jesus here and everything. But does he go home with you? Is he a part of your Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, Saturdays before you come back to the next Sunday? Or do you come get your fix on Sundays and then you go back to your life and do your own thing and then you come back and have another tree experience on Sundays? Because Jesus is saying, Zacchaeus, if you really want to experience me, it's got to be more than just a tree experience on Sunday. You've got to experience me every day. I must stay at your house. I must abide with you. I got to hang out with you if we're really going to have true experience. But this is a problem. Now Zacchaeus has to decide what he's going to do. Is he going to say, I mean, can you imagine? He's kind of embarrassed. He's up in the tree, you know. Now he's been asked, hey, can I come home with you, Zacchaeus? I want to go to your house. Now Zacchaeus up in the tree, robe tucked between his legs, and he could, you know, probably had a temptation to just go, yeah, that's cool, but not today. It's not really a good day. Okay, bye. You know, and tried to get rid of Jesus somehow. You can just move on now. Everybody's looking at me. That's enough. But he doesn't. He has a decision he has to make. Is he going to follow through? Jesus has made an invitation. He wants to come to his house, and he has to decide what he's going to do with it. And what does he do? It says, Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. That term for great excitement and joy, don't let me blow anybody away with this, but what it was talking about, it was, yeah, he's going to my house. That's how he felt. And before you think that's weird, nobody went to Zacchaeus' house. Nobody would go visit him. They hated him, and now the star of the entire town has said, Zacchaeus, can I come home with you? I want to go to your place today. And Zacchaeus goes, yes, he's coming to my place. Is that the way you feel about your relationship with Jesus? Is it, he's accepted me, stinking, dirty sinner me, and I get to hang out with Jesus. He comes to my house. He's a part of my life. That's the way it ought to be. And Zacchaeus takes him home. Now, what happens, though, when you decide to get serious about Jesus and you're going to really make him a part of your life, isn't it great that as soon as you become a Christian and or you choose Jesus as Lord of your life, man, at that point, things are just great, aren't they? Everything just goes good, man. It's just like, it's awesome, man. No more problems and just life is perfect then. Are you kidding, man? Whenever you decide to give your life to Jesus, that's when you're going to have a target on you. Just like what you said this morning is so true. Man, I mean, it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard, and there's going to be tough things in our lives. In fact, if you're not being persecuted, the Bible says, if you're not being persecuted, why not? It says, for all those who love God, you will be persecuted. That's what Paul said. He said, in fact, for all of you who love God, you will be persecuted. You're going to be given a hard time. Now, is God awesome? Obviously. And do we love it? Yes. But we're going to have problems because look what it says. Verse 7, but the crowds were displeased. He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Are you kidding? Going to Zacchaeus' house? He's a stinking tax collector. He's a sinner. Verse 8, meanwhile, Zacchaeus, but you know what? Before I even go there, let me just say one thing. Going to be the guest of a sinner. It's kind of like what I was saying in the Sunday school. I hope this isn't the church that would ever let somebody come through your back door and look and go, not them. What are they doing here? Where else should they be? That's where they should come, is to hear. And before we think, yeah, but don't you know what's been going on in their life? Remember what the Bible says about each of us in Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and fallen what? Short. No seven-footers when it comes to sin in our lives. This guy's a munchkin. And we're all short, fallen short sinners because of what we've chosen in our lives. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Don't you ever point a finger at somebody else, because remember, we were the same way and we still have our own issues that we're dealing with, and we need to love everyone. And Jesus sure did. He goes home with them. And look what Zacchaeus' response is in closing. Love it. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, in front of everybody, he says this. He takes Jesus to his home. Now think about where he took him. He took him to his home. What was the problem with him taking him to his home? It was really nice. And it was really nice because he'd been ripping people off for years. So what was he doing? He took him to the place that showed all of his sin. Showed all of the bad things he'd done. We got to do the same thing. You don't bring Jesus into your life and say, now Jesus, you can be everywhere except for that little closet over there. Don't go to that closet. I got some special things in there that I don't want you to deal with there. That's my own personal stash of my life, what I want. You can have every part of my life, but not that closet. No, he wants to go in the closet too. He wants every part of our lives. He wants you to give him every area of your life, no matter what it is. Zacchaeus allowed it with Jesus. He takes him home, and he says, meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. What? He gave half of everything he had to the Lord? That was nothing. That wasn't the impressive part. Sounds pretty impressive, doesn't it? The impressive part is the next part. He says, and I love this, and if I have overcharged people on their taxes, he overcharged everybody on their taxes. The word that should have been used there is, and since I have overcharged everybody on their taxes, he would have used that one. But he's basically saying, for everyone that I've overcharged on my taxes, what does he say? I will give them back four times as much. Do you know what four times as much signified in the Jewish culture? Four times as much was what you paid back if you ever stole from somebody. In Jewish culture, you gave them four times as much back. In other words, he was saying, I've been stealing from people and ripping people off, so everybody I've ripped off, I'm going to give them four times as much back. Do you know what Zacchaeus just did? He declared bankruptcy. On the spot, he declared bankruptcy. Because by the time he paid everybody back, he would have had nothing left because he had to give it all back, four times as much of it there. He was saying, basically the statement that Zacchaeus was saying was, you know what? If Jesus will accept me, he can have everything I've got. He can have it all. Because it's worth it. I would trade everything I got to have Jesus love me and accept me and be a child of his. Oh, what a great reminder for each of us. And what is that? What does Jesus say in closing then? I love his response. In the end it says, Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a son of Abraham. What was the son of Abraham? A man of faith. Verse 10, and I, the Son of Man, have come to seek and save those like him who are lost. Real salvation, it produces real change. Real salvation, there will be real change. If you're really saved, you guys, it all belongs to Jesus. Not 10%. It's a great starting point. I hope every one of you in this church are given 10%. How dare us hold back from God with that? But that's just a good starting point. From there, you just look for the chance. How much more could I give God? And you just keep giving as much as you possibly can because it's all his, and as much as he'll bless you, you just keep giving more and more as much as you can. But real salvation produces real change, and the real change is it's all God's. I'm going to give it all to him. And that's what I would challenge you in closing this morning. I love a song that we grew up singing all along. It goes like this, 10% to Jesus, I surrender. 10% to, no, wait a minute, it doesn't, does it? What does it say? All to Jesus, I surrender. All to him, I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence, daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Would you close with me this morning by standing to your feet? I just want us, if you would be willing to do so, here's what I would challenge you with. I just want to challenge you. And it may not be something that's comfortable for some of you to do, and you don't have to do it. You can do it in your heart as much as openly. I've become somebody that I don't care what anybody sees. It doesn't matter to me, man. I just love Jesus, and you'll just see me with my hands up, just lifted up, just saying, I love you, Jesus. And if somebody has a problem with that, too bad, because I love you. I'm not worried about them. But here's what I'm challenging you with this morning. If you really are willing to make him Lord of everything and you want to take him home with you, listen, we need to take Jesus home with us. We got to take him home to every part of our lives, not just here, but you take him home too. And if that was true, you know what we have a tendency to do? Too many times you go, all to Jesus, and we got our hands closed. Except for this stuff. All except for this stuff. I surrender. No. No, everything. How about your family? You willing to put them out and say, there you go, God. It scares me, but I know you love more than I do. So I'm going to trust you with my family, with my future, with my job, with my things, with my health, with everything I've got, with my relationships. All, God, I give it all to you because you're the one that puts it into my hands anyway. And God, if you'll leave it here, I'll use it well for you. If you choose to take something out, it's okay. I'm going to thank you and trust you and praise you for that too. If you can do that this morning and you're willing to give him everything, I would just really challenge you, whether it's in your heart or whether it's openly, to just kind of put your hands out and just say, here you go, God, I mean it. I'm going to give you everything. And then I challenge you to sing that with me this morning. Would you just sing, all to Jesus I surrender? If you really mean it. Now listen, we sing songs sometimes we don't mean. If you mean it, if you mean it and you say, God, I really do want to surrender everything to you, then I want to challenge you this morning. Sing it to him, because that puts a smile on his face and he goes, there you go. That's what I was looking for. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear that you love me more than the things of this world. And if you really do, just let him know that that's the way you feel this morning and sing with me. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Father God, I pray that that put a smile on your face this morning. Oh, God, we don't have to even call you just Father. We get to call you Daddy, Papa. Oh, love you so much, Daddy. Love you so much. Did so much for me, and you have for every person in this room. How dare us ever hold anything back from you? It's all yours anyway. Everything we have, you provided for us. Couldn't do it without you. There's no way. We can't take a breath without you. So God, we thank you and we praise you for what you've done in our lives. Jesus, thank you that you meet us right where we need to meet with you. And Jesus, thank you that you want to go home with us. You want to stay at our house. You want to hang out with us. You want to be in every room of our house. You don't want to be kept away from some of the closets or anything. You want to be a part of everything. And you want us to talk with you daily, to have fellowship and intimate relationship with you. And I pray, God, that we take you every day, everywhere we go. You'd be a part of all that we do. May we bring honor and glory to you in all the things of our lives. And we thank you and praise you for your love in our lives. We pray these things in that mighty name of Jesus and for your sake. Amen and amen. God bless you all.